Today's reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. The word of the Lord.
Very good morning, everyone. My name's Howard, and I'm one of the pastors here at Via Lethbridge. It's a joy to be with you as we continue our summer series, and that summer series has been on the good news, announcing the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And it's my great privilege to be the bearer of good news to us this morning. If you're a visitor here in our midst, we bless you and we welcome you. It's great that you're here. And we would love for you to hear the glories of the good news of Jesus. Because that's what the church is called to do. We are the bearer of this good news, not just in cloistered meetings, but then also out into all of the world. And Father Stephen has been leading us into this theme for the summer. What is it to be on mission announcing this good news? Jesus, in the closing verses of Matthew 28 and what's called the Great Commission, he says to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and earth is mine." In other words, I have risen from the dead. I am alive. Death cannot hold me, and death will not hold us who believe. Death is not the end. Sin does not have the last word, because Jesus has taken into sin himself and he's done away with it by dying on the cross. And he gives us his life, his resurrected life. And he says, "Here, be agents of my life. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Now you go and you make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to remember all that I've commanded you. And I'm going to be with you to the very ends of the age." So it's my great honor to be that messenger today to you, to tell you of this glorious good news. We can never hear it too many times. I remember shaking a hand of one man at the end of a service in Scotland, and he said, "Oh, thanks very much for preaching today. I feel like I'm saved again." That's what actually happens. Every time we come under the Word of God, we hear it and we give our minds to it and we're renewed by it, because we have been saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved as we abide in this message. So let's remember, let's behold, and let's see the glories of this good news this morning. And particularly, it's my joy to take us into the John theme, the Gospel of John theme of our series, where we're going to be asking the question, what is it that disciples bear fruit? There's a fruitful life in being a disciple. We're going to be exploring the thought, disciples bear fruit. Because you see, the kingdom is a kingdom of multiplication. Jesus himself is very fruitful. The kingdom multiplies in a myriad of different ways. Think about, for example, the stories that Jesus says in parables. Think about a few of the parables. First of all, there's the parable of the sower. Do you remember the seed that falls to the good soil? In other words, the soil that's fertile, no distractions. There's just this open awareness. The word is received, and what happens to the harvest? It increases 30, 60, 100-fold. There's multiplication in a story. Or how about the story of the kingdom of God is likened to a net? And the fisherman goes and he casts the net, and all kinds of fish are gathered in. As a fly fisher, I particularly like that one. Or then the thought of the yeast. The kingdom of God is like yeast. It moves through and it leavens the whole batch. Another story of multiplication. And then there's the miracles. Jesus was not just a good moral teacher or guru. He worked wonders to display who he is, the anointed one, God's son. And there was a crowd who'd followed him for days. And he sets up the test to his disciples. Who's going to feed all these people who've come with us? The treasury department look in horror. What does he mean? In a very Monty Python kind of way this morning. What's he talking about? It would be taking a whole year's wages if we tried to feed all these folks. Then Jesus says, come and I'll show you what I'm like. Come and I'll show you what I do. And he takes the few loaves and the few fish and he lifts them up and he blesses them before his Father. He gives thanks for them. He breaks them and then he distributes them to the crowd. And everybody, 5,000 and then in another instance, 4,000 people are fed. See, what Jesus does in the kingdom of God is about multiplication. In spiritual stories and parables, but in practical, real-life miracles. This is a real God who cares for real need in the life of a disciple. And then there's the structure of how he actually builds his kingdom. His kingdom is a kingdom of multiplication in that Jesus is not a lonely king. He doesn't hold back. Well, I'll preach, I'll teach, I'll do everything. The one-man band itinerant preacher. He gathers the fishermen and the tax collectors. He gathers the nobodies, the passed over, and he says, I'm going to entrust my kingdom life with you. Come and follow. Come and stand at my shoulder. Come and watch me work. Come and let me apprentice you in my Father's kingdom. He teaches them to pray. How do they pray? Not like you'll be praying to my Father who art in heaven, because it's just on the one-to-one that you can watch me. No, no. When you pray, say, Our Father. And the disciple is welcomed into this life. And then there's a glorious point in the Gospels where Jesus sends them out in twos. Take nothing for the journey. Go and do likewise as you've seen me doing. If ever there was a fly in the wall moment documentary in the Gospels, I would love to be with those disciples at that point in their story. Say, what, Jesus? You want us to go and raise the dead, heal the sick, and cast out the demons? We love watching you. We've got ringside seats watching you. But hang on a minute. You're telling us to go with nothing, to go into strange foreign villages, knock on the door. If there's a person of peace there, stay with them. Do as you've seen me doing. Announce the kingdom of God, the rule of God, that God reigns over sickness. He reigns over death. And there is new life at hand. God's message, God's kingdom, this hour has come. Go and do it. See how you get on. Okay, Do you want to go with me, John? Okay, let's go. Okay, let's go. And they come back rejoicing. Jesus, it worked. Even the demons obeyed us at your name. See what's happening there? The gospel is a message of multiplication. It's not Jesus, the one-man band, but it is Jesus, come and take your place, follow and do what I'm doing. That's the life of a disciple. And so therefore, we would also then say, to be disciples here in the 21st century in southern Alberta, we ask the question, is there a fruitfulness of my life? Because if I am a disciple, there's then a fruitfulness. The same multiplication should be coming about in my life. And I'm not here to condemn you if that's not happening, but what I hope to do in the talk is to invite you in to see how you and I can grow in our fruitfulness. There's two themes that I'd like to explore from the text this morning. It's a dense and rich text. There's lots going on. And sadly, I won't be able to go through itemized in an exegetical fashion, verse by verse, through chapter 15 of John's Gospel. But let me draw out two themes that we find in our reading this morning. First of all, we're going to be exploring this theme of abiding. What does it mean to abide in Jesus? That's the word that he uses more times than anything else. And secondly, we're then, from that place of abiding, we're going to be exploring what it is to live from a place of loving obedience. That's the second part, the second theme. And when we come to think of this theme of abiding, first of all, then we have to ask the question, who is it that we're being invited to abide in? If you could put up, please, verse 1 from our reading. We need to hear the true wonder of what's happening here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Let's marvel together at these opening verses of our reading. Because Jesus here is saying, I'm not just a moral teacher. I'm not just a rabbi. I'm not just one who is saying things about God. By the very term, I am, this is now the seventh and final time that this phrase, I am, is said in the gospel. Jesus has said it in other ways and in other means. But this is the seventh time that he's saying it here. By saying, I am, he's making himself one with God. This is the name of God that is too holy to say. This is the name of God given to Moses when he stood before a bush that burned but was not consumed. Who shall I say is sending me, Lord? I am that I am. It's the name of God. We are invited to abide not in an idea, not in a philosophy, but in God himself. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Do you see Jesus in the very sentence here? He's modeling a way of life that he's lived his whole ministry by. He wasn't a lone Messiah. He wasn't doing it in his own strength. He looked to his Father in every way. He took his core sense of identity from knowing who he was in his Father. And what's going to happen in this story is he's going to invite you and I, disciples of him, into that vine, into that living, organic, living system. Going to be drawn into that as branches. Before we look at that theme of abiding further, what does he mean when he says, I am the true vine? Not only, and it would be scandalous to his religious hearers, folks. We can never forget this. This is why Jesus was sentenced to death, because he made himself one with God. It's blasphemy. In a monotheistic religion, there's only one God. No moral teacher would ever want to say these things. Jesus is either who he says he is, or he's an utter lunatic. There can be no shades of gray in between. This is either who he says he is, or he is not. We can never overemphasize that enough. But then it doesn't stop there in the scandal of this announcement to his hearers. He then takes the symbol of Israel and he says, I am that. I am the true vine. This was a symbol that at times in Israel's history had been on their coinage. During the Maccabean era, where they wanted to be pure and set apart from the other nations, the vine was put on the coin. The vine was some part of Israel's identity. They saw themselves as a fruitful planting of God. But interestingly, prophetically in the Old Testament, when the prophets speak about Israel as a vine, God's bringing judgment against them. You can read this later on in the Old Testament verses, maybe jot them down, or you can study it further if you listen to this talk again. Jeremiah 2 at verse 21, Isaiah 5 at verses 1 to 7, and Psalm 80 at verses 8 to 16. All these Old Testament themes are all prophetic words where Israel was supposed to be fruitful, supposed to be abiding in God, in intimacy with God, and that instead she's turned away. She's become a wild vine, not planted in a garden, but doing her own thing. And Jesus is now saying, I'm the true vine. Where Israel and where the rest of humanity turn away from God, I'm dependent on God for all things. My life of perfection and sinless beauty, that's the way of true fruitfulness. And I'm not inviting you just to spectate at it, but I'm inviting you into it. And so we then come to this theme of abiding. I'm the true vine, and my Father's the vine dressers, and you, disciples, are branches. My family and I, we've just been on a road trip through BC, and there was one night in the holiday in particular, we were in a vineyard, and I went to walk with Brennan, and there were all these beautiful vines. Couldn't see fruit, first of all, but we lifted up the big, broad, sheltered leaves. We saw these little tiny marble-like green circles emerging. And Brennan, in an ascending question, he knows he's not going to get it, but when he puts it into an ascending question that might get a little bit better, try some of these, Daddy. No, son, I'm afraid not. They're not ripe yet. But this would be an image that would litter the countryside of Israel, just as it does in the Okanagan. Vines everywhere. And here is what's called an allegory. It's a living picture that Jesus is saying, this is what my relationship with the Father's like, and this is what I'm inviting you into. But like an allegory, you take the original thing, and then meaning is made. It calls us up into other things. And so Jesus, it's not just talking about the vine and branches, but he's also talking about the disciples' relationship to the vine, to Jesus. You're in me and I'm in you. Abide in me. This word abide is used 10 times in these 17 verses. And this is the heart not only of this linchpin of an allegory at the time of what Jesus is teaching in what's called the farewell discourses, but this has been a theme right at the heart of John's gospel. Jesus abides, meno, that's the word in the Greek. Meno, it means to abide, to live with, to live in, to dwell with. The prologue, the opening of John says this, the Son, the Word of God in the beginning was abiding, abided in God, was with God in the beginning. And then in the fullness of time, God the Son came and abided, dwelt amongst us. Another way to think of that is tabernacled, lived amongst us. And we have seen his glory, says John at his beginning. So Jesus lives his whole ministry abiding in God. In chapter 5 of John, he says of himself, the Son can do nothing of his own, can't do anything on my own. I can only do what I see my Father's, what he's doing. And the Father loves me and he shows me what he's doing and we do it together. I abide in the Father. I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. This is how Jesus ministers, abiding in the Father. But then beautifully, John, to make the point at the beginning of his gospel, he says this, tells the story of the calling of the first disciples. Many of you will know the story. John the Baptist has shouted, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And at that moment, says John, two of John the Baptist's disciples leave and begin to follow Jesus. But there's another wonderful moment in discipleship in the gospel where Jesus is then walking by and these two groupies, effectively, these two stalkers, begin to follow Jesus. They're like, "I don't know how we can introduce ourselves. I don't know what to say. Maybe we can get close and maybe he might talk with us." And they're kind of sheepishly following him now. And Jesus turns around and he says, "What is it you would like? What is it you're looking for?" Oh, he's asking us a question. I know. Answer him with another question. Rabbi, where are you staying? Where are you amenoing? Where are you abiding? Jesus' response, "Come and see." John practically begins this gospel with an invitation to abide. The life of discipleship is, first of all, to come and to be with Jesus. And they literally go home to his house. And John, like only John can do, he's layering this with significance. And they stayed with him the whole day, he says. So that's where we begin discipleship. We begin this journey into fruitfulness by abiding. You and I are called not just to spectate or to window shop, looking on at Jesus' life going, "Wow, he was a good teacher. Wow, he spoke with authority. He worked wonders." But you are invited into that perfect life. That's what the Christian life is all about. That's what happens in baptism. Why is he pointing to a spot in the back of the room? In case you're a visitor with us, this is our baptismal tank back here. It's not having a senior moment. There's a tank where we actually go down into the waters of baptism. We recognize that we're dead in our old life. We're dead in our transgressions, our sin. We cannot work. We cannot make amend. There's no karma that can ever come right. All it ever does is just pile up more and more wrong. I can't be free of it. But you come to the place of the end of yourself in baptism. You die to your old life. That old life is drowned. And you now rise. And what? Abide in the life of Christ. And then we come to the table each week to remind ourselves of this glorious reality. I'm taking Christ into myself through bread and wine, and he's drawing me up into heavenly things. Abiding in Christ. We come to be fruitful then by moving into the life of Christ. And that same multiplication of the kingdom begins to happen. So that's the first point of the talk that I want us to take away and to think on. We become fruitful not by looking on at Jesus as some moral teacher from afar or a wise guide, but no, the heart of the Christian journey is to recognize I'm dead in my sins on my own. I cannot make right with God. I have to repent, turn from that, and be found in the life of Jesus through baptism. That then leads us into the second theme. We won't spend as long on that. Loving obedience. You'll notice that the allegory shifts at verse 7. If you could please put up verse 7 of the talk. Now what happens here at this point is that the metaphor, the story, the allegory now gets a lot richer. Here's verse 7. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Notice that as you're abiding, you're actually now being drawn in to be having the word of God in you. Jesus' word, like the vine drawing up nutrients from the soil and then feeding them out to strengthen the branches, this word comes to abide in us and it comes to strengthen us in our prayer life. We can be confident that when we're then praying the will of God back to God, he's going to hear that. And he's going to do the very same types of things he did in and through Jesus' ministry. Because it's now Jesus in his word through the life of you and me. It doesn't stop there. It's not just his word abiding now in us. The allegory gets all the richer. Next verses, follow me down to 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. How does that fruit come? Because the word of God's dwelling in you richly. His story and your story, they're now enmeshing. They're coming together. As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Verse 9. Abide in my love. Do you see what's happening? It's not just a simple matter of branch and vine. There's now depth being unpacked. Friends, the Christian ministry doesn't root from, it's not based in how well you perform. In what are you doing today, Howard? I'm going to be fruitful. If I just really try really hard, God will love me. It's the reverse. You're loved. You're invited into the very heart of the Trinity. That's what he's saying here. As the Father has loved me, I love you. I love you with the very same love of God. You get to live here. This is the fertile soil that we're planted in. And in that love, you begin to take on the family resemblance. There's this loving obedience that then flows. The Son only wants to do what the Father's doing. The Father then likewise chooses to say, Son, you did it. You've conquered death, hell, and the grave. You're ascended now to the highest place of glory. I want you to have the fullness of my glory on you. There's this loving exchange of love and adoration and affirmation of the other. Friends, we're invited into that. The Bible calls it koinonia, a mutual indwelling. To abide in God. And we begin to take on the family resemblance. As a pastor over the years, I've begun to see families who have not only a look about them, but when you go to their house, when you go to visit them, they have a family resemblance. They begin to mimic and act like each other. Because we're all the time in the family household, we're subtly being imitators of each other. When I, as a pastor, began to see this, when I went home to my home family, I was like, oh, wow, it's here too. But you see it too in couples. They spend a life together. And have you ever watched them walking down the boardwalk on holiday? They're kind of in the same stride. They're in the same gait. We take on a family resemblance when we live in and with each other. And the same is so here with the analogy. From the place of love, says Jesus, you're going to obey what I command you. It's not like a, you will obey. No, it's in the context of love. You're loved. And to abide in this love and to grow in this love, love just pours through you. In closing, to make this point applicable, let me tell you a story of my early discipleship. I was 18 years old. I'd met the Lord Jesus. I'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. And all I wanted to do was walk the hills and pray. I had the fittest dog in the world. I would go for long walks. She'd be like, are we going again? You beauty. And I would hike. I loved to walk the hills behind Langbank. There was one Friday night where I was about to go out. I was going to walk the hills. And I felt the Lord say, he reminded me of an intimation, sorry, very Presbyterian thing to say, a notice that I heard from church. Heard of a notice, remembered a notice, and there was volunteers needed for the Teen Challenge bus on Friday nights. And they were going down into downtown Glasgow, the city center of Glasgow, and they were going to open up the bus and just be there for addicts, homeless people, serving tea and coffee. And then if any addict wanted to come off a life of drugs, they could get them into the Teen Challenge project. Well, I'm about to set out the door, and I'm remembering that this was happening too. And you know the feeling when God brings something to your memory? Do you remember that notice? I was like, yes, I do. I was about to go out the door to go walking with him, wanting to know more. I felt the invitation, how about together we go on that bus tonight? Would you like to join me in what I'm doing in the city? To be honest, this introvert who didn't really like being around people then, and to be honest, really honest, not even now. I mean, I love you guys, and I love being a pastor, but there's a hermit inside me who is quite content on his own. And I had to honestly say to the Lord, okay, Lord, if it's you, I'll go. But I've got no idea what to do. And so I went to where the bus was meeting, drove up to Glasgow, into the inner city, into the downtown city center. We're here. I am so far out my comfort zone. It's not even funny. I've got no idea. I have lived all my life in a sheltered commuter village, and I'm now like I'm having my eyes wide open. What is going on? I am so far out my depth, but I feel this peace. I feel the Lord's here, and it's all going to be okay. And this ministry, they've been doing it faithfully for years, going into this bus, in the bus, and serving the homeless and the drug addicts of the city. And we prayed, opened the doors, and not too long before we began, this 18-year-old boy, remember, I'm 18 too. We're both the same age. And this boy comes on white as a ghost, skeletal, deathly, and he's rocking back and forward. And he sits down, and I'm like a rabbit in the headlights. What do we do? And then the leader of the bus, the guy who said, why don't you go over and chat to that guy, Howard? What? What do I say? And he's in deep withdrawals from heroin. He's rocking back and forward. And he's basically saying, I've got nothing to live for. I'm just out juvenile remand center. I'm screaming out for a hit, and dealers owe me money. 18 years old, and he was addicted to heroin from the age of 11. And the dealers are going to get me, or I might just end myself. I've got nothing to live for. Then I felt this compassion on the inside. It wasn't me. I'm a middle-class, hoity-toity 18-year-old about to go off to university, locked up in the world of me, myself, and I. Feel this compassion in the depths of my being. And I said, can I get you a cup of tea? And I couldn't get the word. In Scotland, there's a word for a biscuit called bourbon, but I couldn't get that word out. Can I get you a bourbon biscuit? Can I get you a biscuit? And he said, yeah, that'd be great, that'd be great. Three sugars, please. And he tells me more of his story. And I say, could I pray for you? I'm a Christian, and I believe Jesus is alive. He's not dead, and it's not an empty religion, but he loves you, and he cares for you, and he's here. And I believe I'm here for you tonight. Can I pray for you? He said, I'll take anything that's going. Didn't lay a hand on him. Didn't say no big, flowery, eloquent prayer that when you get into ministry long enough, you begin to pray, and you're like, let's just keep it real. All I said was, his name was Andy. Lord, help Andy. Please come and heal him. Come and show him you love him. Come and turn his life around. In Jesus' name, amen. The prayer ended, and Andy is on his feet. Hey, big man. Let's translate from Glaswegian. I say, tall person. Hey, big man, what did you just do to me there? Nothing. I did nothing. I felt this thing go right through me, like lightning, as if I was plugged into a socket. And the pain is gone. I said, that's Jesus. He's alive and he loves you. And he's here and he's showing you, Andy, that he's with you in your struggle. And he loves you and he wants you to come and follow him. Friends, he took up my Bible. I brought a Bible with me. I didn't know what you were supposed to do. I brought the Bible. He said, can I read this? Show me, tell me more about Jesus. All around about us in our city, friends, there are people in all kinds of addictions, known and hidden. And Jesus, in his abiding, doesn't abide and say, come and be away and we'll stay all the time in the hills. That's beautiful and it's really required. But to bear fruit, to see the kingdom multiplied, we have to stop in our tracks and say, you know what, maybe I'll do something different with my Friday night. Maybe I'll tune in and hear what he's asking me and what he's wanting me to do. And we grow in that place of faithful, loving obedience. If you love me, you're going to obey my commands. What's the command? That you love each other. And that's not just a general broad brush blanket stroke. When you hear the word of God in prayer, Father, what are you doing today? Jesus did this. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I can do it likewise. What are you doing today, Father? Come and I'll show you. So my prayer for us as we come to the table is that we would abide in Christ, not in our own works, not on our own striving and our good deeds. That's not how to be fruitful in the Christian life. But that we would abide in Christ. And from that place of abiding, we would then say, Lord, how can I grow in obedience? Father, what are you doing in Lethbridge? What are you doing in my neighborhood? What are you doing in my block? And how can I go and bear fruit in your name? Amen.